Let me encourage you here in the sanctuary, if you're watching online as well on the radio, grab your Bibles. We're in Hebrews 13. We're finishing our study this year of the book of Hebrews and enduring faith. And this is a very important part of the conclusion of Hebrews. And it's a prayer that Paul wants you and I to pray, and one that we want to experience as well. And I know we've learned a lot about learning and running this race of faith, that we have heard God speak in His Word and through His Son. And so now, don't disobey the Word, don't deny the Word, don't drift from the Word, don't despise the Word, but apply the Word. And we need prayer, we need God to help us to apply this truth. Now, these are Paul's benediction, and a benediction is a prayer at the end, and it's oriented towards blessing, a blessing upon you. I mean, I want a blessing this morning, how about you? Yes? Okay, for those who didn't answer. All right, we do want a blessing. And see, listen, the most important thing to realize is this. If you're blessed by God, then hear what God says and apply it in our lives. That's the secret, the blessing. Take God's word and apply it in your life, in every aspect of your life. Not part of it, not most of it, but all of it. That's where the blessing is. God has spoken to us. Our responsibility is to hear and heed and hold on to. That's what wise men do. That's what Proverbs of Solomon taught there, that we hear, heed, and hold on to that truth that God has given us. And we're blessed when we do that. Now, Paul has exhorted us all throughout as we've studied this whole epistle. Listen, we have a responsibility. We're drawing near to God. Praise the Lord. Jesus has given us access to a throne of grace and a throne of mercy, so we can find that grace in our time of need. And so we draw near boldly with full assurance of faith. And as we do, we want to hold fast our confession. We don't want to let it go. We don't want to waver, you know, torn and tossed and thrown about by the winds and by the waves. We know the one we have believed in. You see those around you, and you know, listen, as I told the first service this morning, listen, we were to encourage one another and remind one another in this race of faith. We're going to get there one day. God's going to see us through all the way to the end. So we want to encourage one another, and we want to fix our eyes on Jesus as we run this race of faith, heeding the one who has spoken to us, serving Him, loving the brethren, loving those who come in that might be strangers to this church family because we don't know them, but loving them, you never know. God may be sending someone to check on us. They could be angels. We don't know. And so we want to be hospitable towards them. We also want to uphold the sanctity of marriage and love our spouse. All these things that He has spoken here in chapter 13, we want to apply. And praise the Lord, we want to love truth and stand on the truth that God has spoken to us and not embrace strange doctrines that are out there. Paul is closing. He's wrapping all this up with a love for our Savior and for a prayer. Now, he's going to say, in a moment we're going to stand and read this, and he's going to say, pray for me. And I'll tell you, every good leader knows you need the Lord you need the Lord's help, and you need prayers of the people of God. And so Paul's going to do that. And he's then going to say, I have a prayer for you. And that's important as well. And in that prayer, it's really a summary of what we've learned in the book of Hebrews. And it's a prayer that we often should pray for ourselves, but also for one another. And then he's going to intercede and say, hey, let me encourage you to remember some others, some of the saints and Timothy, and just may grace be upon you. And so we're going to stand in a moment and read this. And this is very enlightening for us because it guides us in how to pray and how to apply the Word of God in our life on a daily basis. And so how should we enter the new year, and how should we focus on what God's plan is for you? None of us know what the new year holds, right? But listen, isn't it good to know that it's held by Him, and that He knows what we're going to face, and that I can trust Him, and I can take Him at His word, and I can build my life on His word, and I can go forward each day taking a step of faith, taking a step of trust, and obeying Him, and experience the blessings that He has for me. That's what I, as a pastor, want you to experience, and that's what I want to experience as well. So I want you to stand with me as we read this prayer that Paul offers up here in verses 18 through 25, and this benediction, this closing to this epistle that he has written. Notice what he says here. Pray for us. We're not sure who's with him, but whoever's in his companions and probably incarcerated with him in some way. Pray for us, we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now, this is a prayer he has for them. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I've written to you in few words. Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Greet all those who rule over you and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. And then he closes again. Amen. So, Father, may we hear this good word, this benediction, and may we be reminded of the truth we have learned this year. The Lord, may we be reminded that, Lord, we need you in the journey of faith. We want to fix our eyes on Jesus this morning. We want to run this race and finish well. And so, God, I pray that, Lord, as you speak to us from your word, may your spirit, Lord, write this word on our hearts, chisel it there, Lord. May we surrender to you and take captive the things that are happening in our life to the knowledge of what we've learned about you. And may we experience the blessings you have for us, Lord, since you are an omnibenevolent God, an all-blessing God, a good God. May we experience that goodness and grace and Lord, along the way, invite others to taste and see for themselves you are good. We love you and praise you and ask this in Jesus' powerful and precious name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Now, I hope you saw there when Paul said, pray for us. And also he said twice, amen, amen. Now, usually we say amen after the prayer, right? When you're done, you say at the end, amen. Or sometimes when you hear truth, what do you say? Amen. 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 Thank you for those who helped me there, all right? Paul is closing with a prayer. Now, stop and think for a moment. He is speaking to us and reminding us, every good leader knows, listen, you always want the people to pray for you. We can't do the work God has called us to do in our own strength. We need his wisdom. We need his guidance. We need his spirit to empower us and show us how to shepherd his flock. And we want to be found faithful in that calling that God has laid upon us to complete the work he has given to us. And good leaders, you find all throughout Scripture, they're eliciting, they're asking for God's people, please, please pray for us. Even Moses over at the end of Psalm 90, when he talked about living a life that matters, when you live in a time of death, when you see that all around you, and that's what he experienced in the wilderness, he still prayed a prayer at the very end. And the prayer was really simply, God, show the work for your servants. Lord, make it so glorious that our kids are inspired by the work you've given us to do. And if it's a God-sized task, God, your favor is going to need to be upon us because we won't be able to do it in our own strength. And then, Lord, whatever we do, make it last. In fact, he says it twice, establish the work of my hands, establish the work of our hands. Because anything you do, especially if you do it for the Lord, you want it to last. Amen? That's his prayer. That's what Moses is praying for God's favor and praying for God's assistance. And that's what Paul's saying. Pray for us. We want to have a good conscience. We want to finish this work God has given to us. We don't want to compromise in any way. We want to live honorably before others. And that's the desire as leaders. We'll discover that in the new year when we talk about where God's going to lead us in the new year in studying and hearing God speak. But this is a benediction. It's not just a prayer, Paul saying, pray for me. He's going to pronounce now this blessing. It's what I want to really focus on this morning and here in verses 20 and 21. Now, everybody understands what the benediction is, right? At the end of the service, listen, I'm going to ask Pastor Scott to come and give the benediction. The benediction, listen, that is not the time that we fumble for the keys in our pocket and figure out how we're going to escape here and get to the car quickly so we can beat the Methodist to the restaurant, okay? That's not what the benediction is. The benediction, listen, the benediction, it's in Latin, it comes from the Latin terms, okay? Bene and dicte, right? It comes from these two words, right? Something that is good or well and something that is spoken. All right. So at the end of the service, we want a good word spoken over God's people. It's a time of reminding one another of blessing that God gives us and a prayer for blessing upon you. It's something that's reflected over in Torah, in Numbers, where, listen, the Aaronic priests, the priests of Aaron, they would pray a blessing on God's people. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May His face shine upon you. I want to experience that. I want people praying that on me. Amen? Don't you? And so we pray that blessing. Paul's giving a good word, a benediction, a prayer over the people. This is what he desires, the blessing that he would want on them and over them. And so he's going to ask this of the Lord and pray for this. Now, sometimes when that happens, listen, it's a reminder. Rather than being so quick to get on out of here, listen, we want to, it's kind of like standing there with your hands open and you got nothing to offer God but everything to receive from him, okay? And God is a good God, amen? Let's be reminded of that. And so we want God to pour that goodness into our lives. God, give me that goodness. Now, oftentimes, I want you to think about this, especially this new year when Pastor Scott is praying the benediction over you. The good blessing is, what have I heard God say to me? How do I receive that? And how do I apply that in my life? How do I take this truth that I've heard today when God's spoken to me from His Word? How do I take that into my life if I want to be blessed? Now, I remember a couple months ago we had that bird in the sanctuary and it was flying around and all of y'all were trying to pay attention and I was trying to preach, okay? Now, and it got out safely, by the way, okay? All right, just for those who are concerned, all right? Here's the danger. Your heart is like a soil. And when the seed is planted there, there is the possibility that if your heart is hard and the seed just sits there, that little birds will swoop down and take that seed away, because the word is what changes our lives. The word is what transforms us, and we don't want that. So when that benediction comes, I want you to be intentional and stop and think, God, what have you spoken to me? What have I received? What do I need to take into my life? How is my life to be transformed and changed by this truth? How do I take things captive to this knowledge of you that I've heard this week? How do I take this captive to the knowledge of what Christ has commanded me this week? It's the word that, I mean, the scriptures are what makes us wise unto salvation, right? Paul would tell Timothy. How do I receive that word and how do I apply it? And so Paul is doing this. Now think about this again in the book of Hebrews. How did it start? How did it start in chapter 1? Well, in the past, God spoke through the prophets in a lot of different ways. But he's spoken to us now in one final way, a final word. And who is that word? Christ, who is the sum of all things. Everything you read in the Old Testament points to him. He is the fulfillment of all the things you see in the Old Testament. That's why he's superior to this. So if God has spoken this word to us here at the end, you want the blessing? Receive him. Receive him into your life and the truth that he speaks, and take these things, take the things that happen in your life and examine them through the truths that we have heard in the word, right? Do I have a high priest? Yes, amen. Praise the Lord. We can run to him. Do I have access to a throne of grace? Amen. I need to run. In those moments that I experience in life, I need to realize that and I need to run straight to Christ. He's my intercessor. He's my high priest. That's why I run the race with my eyes focused on him. Is there a sacrifice for my sin? I need to be reminded of that it was sufficient once for all time, as we learned over in chapter 10. Why? Because you're going to stumble and fall short of the glory of God. And the devil will not want you and I to look to Christ and ask for forgiveness and rest and trust in his sacrifice. He'll want you and I to live in guilt and not be free. Don't do that. Take the word, the truth of Jesus, receive it into your heart. And this year, when you pray, God, help me to hear and heed and hold on to what you say. Parents, listen, it's what Proverbs 1 says. One of the primary lessons we teach our children is hear, heed, and hold on to the wisdom that we give them from God's word and train their hearts to do that. Students, that's what you should be seeking to do as you mature and grow through childhood and through those teen years. And then when you become 18, 19, 20, and then you hear, heed, and hold on to, and you honor the truth that your parents have poured into you when it came from this book. And you allow it to help you to navigate life. This is the prayer of blessing that he wants at the end. You've heard God speak. Listen, don't be like those who heard God speak and had the promises, but they didn't unite faith to it, right? They fell in the wilderness. They were promised, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to enter into his rest. Today is the opportunity to experience all that. Don't be like that generation. We learned we don't want to be like them and miss out on God's blessings. Don't be like the faithless fathers that you find in the Old Testament who failed to experience the promised land. Be those who take God at his word and go forward in faith and realize the promises. Now, what's fascinating here is this prayer begins with something that I believe God intended for us to experience from the very beginning. He talks and he speaks in this way. He says, "Now, may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the covenant, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work." Now, he starts off introducing us, listen, with how we can have peace with God from the God who is a God of peace. And it's interesting that he speaks this way, because you only find that here in this epistle. And it's why one of the reasons why I do think Paul wrote this, among many others. But also you find that at the end of Romans, at the end of Philippians, at the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Over in Romans, he says, "Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." And in Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, "These things which you have all heard or learned and received and heard and seen in me, do them, and the God of peace shall be with you." And again, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, he affirms and says it this way, "And the very God of peace, may he sanctify you completely, and I pray God will bless your whole spirit and soul and body to be preserved and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Why would he pray a blessing of peace upon the people? I want you to go back to the very first word in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1. What is it that God intended for Adam to experience when he created man? 6 days he made the whole created order. 6 days he made the birds, and he made all the fish, and he made all the creatures, and he made the land that they would walk upon, or the sea that they would swim in. He made all those things. And so the first thing that God intended for man to experience was shalom, the seventh day. Because it's on the sixth day that he made him, and the first thing he would experience the next day, he would enter right into rest with God. And I believe there God spoke to Adam, and using my sanctified imagination, I imagine that he told him there that he gave him the responsibilities and what he was supposed to do to take care of the garden and to worship him as he did that work. How he was going to be responsible for naming the animals and then discovering there'd be one that God would make that would be just like him. It's pretty amazing. God intended peace. Now, what do we know? Because of Adam's disobedience and not obeying the word that God gave him, he didn't experience peace. Peace was broken. And here we are today. Amen. There is conflict within, there is conflict without. There is tension and fighting and wars, not just wars between nations, wars between individuals. Siblings that fight with one another, contend with one another, and can't have peace. Why? Because the peace with God was broken. And the God who desires peace is the God who made peace possible by sending Christ Jesus. You see, the bridge that had to span the gulf that was created by when the peace was broken, Jesus came to span that bridge and to make a way for you and I to be made one with God through his sacrifice on the cross. Whenever we disobey God, listen, whenever we don't obey God and we don't do what God told us to do, we are no longer living in right relationship with the one who made us. But Christ came to make us new. And he came to give us peace. And so what we want to experience is, listen, the peace that I need in my life, inside, the peace that I need on how to relate to others around me, and it certainly would help our world leaders too. That peace is only possible through the Prince of Peace, Jesus. And he came so that you could be made right. Listen, it's not just that we're broken, y'all. We are in rebellion against God. And we need to surrender and yield to him and his reign and his rule. And when we do that, we can be made whole. And we can be healed. But until we do that and yield to him and acknowledge he is Lord and we're not, and surrender to him, we will not have the peace that he intends for us to have. But the moment you do, praise God. Changes everything. And Paul's prayer is, listen, may the God of peace, listen, the God of peace who had a plan to bring peace. He prepared for that peace. He had a plan. He was doing a work, and he explains this right here. Now notice what he says. May the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead. Now, if he brought Jesus up from the dead, that means Jesus died. Right? This is the gospel. Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. Amen? And the God of peace is the one who raised him from the dead. Jesus laid down his life. He took it up. We know that the Father raised him from the dead. All the Trinity working together in this way. But understand this. Jesus came and died because the Father had a way to restore peace, but it was only through an acceptable sacrifice that Christ offered for us. That's what we learned over in Hebrews 8, 9, and 10, right? This priest that ministers to us offered the sacrifice which makes us acceptable to the Father. And you and I, listen, in order to be made right, we have to trust in him. This priest, listen, this one, Jesus, that died, God the Father raised him up, and as he raised him up, he is the great shepherd. Now notice this, he's not just the great shepherd. Do you see this? He's that great shepherd. And what does that mean? Well, where do you read about that great shepherd? Well, what's fascinating is over in the Old Testament, there are many prophecies that were written. For example, in Isaiah chapter 40, God promised that he would send one because there were many shepherds over his people, and yet they were all faithless. They didn't do exactly what they were supposed to do as leaders caring for God's people. But he said there will be one who will shepherd his flock, who will gather up all his lambs and into his arms, and he will carry them. That shepherd is spoken in the prophecy of Ezekiel chapter 34. That there would come one day he'd be the servant of the Lord. That's Jesus, the suffering servant, amen? That shepherd, it says in Ezekiel 37, would be the king who reigns over all believers. And that one shepherd is coming one day to reign and to rule. That's Jesus. He's that shepherd that was promised. But he's that great shepherd. Did you notice that? He's that great shepherd. Now, there are many shepherds, but there's one that stands above all the others. And it's Jesus. Now, when you stop and think about the great people that you and I have met in life, sometimes we like to speak about, you know, when we're impressing people, we like to say, hey, you know, I met so-and-so. And it's some name of great stature. It could be a political leader. It could be an athlete. It could be someone of prominence in the city. And we'll name drop, you know, I know so-and-so. You know, like that great person. When I was in about, let's see, it was 1999, I had the privilege to meet a great football player who also was a great Christian. He was a preacher, actually. He played defensive end for the Green Bay Packers. His name was Reggie White. He's a monster of man, huge. He wasn't a monster. He was a great preacher, very humble man. But I had the privilege to meet him and eat with him. And it was interesting to hear him talk. And he was actually, he had spoke at the convention. And it was really fascinating. And yet, you know what? He's not the greatest person I've ever met. Amen. The greatest person I've ever met is the name above all names, King Jesus. He is the greatest one. He's that great shepherd. Now, what's fascinating is as Paul alludes to him as that great shepherd who is raised from the dead, over in John 10, do you realize Jesus is the good shepherd? He's the good shepherd. And you know what the good shepherd did? Laid down his life for his sheep. Here it's the great shepherd that was raised from the dead. And over in 1 Peter chapter 5, it says Jesus is the chief shepherd who one day is going to come and receive those who've served him faithfully and give them a crown for their service. Praise the Lord, that's our shepherd, not a hireling. We have one who has loved us, gave himself for us, demonstrated and proved that he is the greatest one because he rose from the dead. And one day, beloved, just as we've celebrated here at Christmas, his first coming, he's coming again. And we live with an anticipation each and every day, he's coming. He's coming because his Father has raised him up from the dead and he's the great shepherd over the sheep. In fact, do you remember what Jesus said? He said, listen, he told the Jews, he said, listen, I got sheep of another fold. I got to go bring them in. I got to bring them in. Jew and Gentile, praise the Lord. We're all in the same flock. We have been brought in and we have the same shepherd, the same Savior, the same Messiah. His name is Jesus Christ and he's our Lord. And we celebrate that. Now, the plan of the Father was to bring peace to us through this shepherd, through this one who would, listen, not just be the shepherd, but offer the sacrifice of himself. And we've demonstrated here in the book of Hebrews, as we've seen, he's greater than everything in the Old Testament. All the individuals, whether it's Joshua, whether it's Moses, whether it's the priest, the high priest, he is greater than all of them. And that's why Paul would say, listen, you need to surrender to him. And you need to run the race with your eyes fixed on him, trusting in him and resting in the sacrifice he has offered. And so God has planned this. Now, what's fascinating to me is it's that great shepherd that God brings peace through. Now, notice, how does he do that? We celebrated this last week when we observed the Lord's Supper. Notice he does this through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Now, there's several words here that are really important for you and I to realize as we run this race of faith and we experience God's blessing. God wanted us to have peace with him. Christ offered that sacrifice, dying and then rising from the dead, assures us that that peace is possible now. But this was all part of an everlasting plan that God had. Notice it's the blood of the everlasting covenant. Last week when we observed the Lord's Supper, you remember there was the bread and there was the cup. And the cup was the reminder, as Jesus said, this is the cup of my blood of the new covenant, right? We are the covenant people of God now. God has promised himself to us. And we drink that, reminding ourselves that God is faithful to his word and making us his people. And beloved, that's a covenant. Praise the Lord, it's everlasting. Aren't you grateful for that? You're never going to wake up and have to wonder whether God is going to be different or going to change his plan or say, I think I'll take that back. He'll never do that. He's faithful. So I can take him at his word, build my life on that secure, solid foundation of what he said, because when God speaks, that's it. He's going to do what he says he's going to do. Why wouldn't I build my life on what he says? Why wouldn't I trust him and take him at his word? Now, what's fascinating to me is that everlasting covenant. Listen, the idea not only that it has a no ending, you stop and think about when it was initiated, when it was started. When God said this was all going to happen, what's fascinating is you read over there in Revelation that Jesus is the lamb that was slain from when? The foundation of the earth. That God had a plan to bring redemption before he even made man. Pretty amazing. You and I, the ways of God are so much higher. They're so much higher. The thoughts of God are so much higher. I mean, just to stop and contemplate and try to figure this out, how is that possible? He saw the beginning and the end, everything that would happen. And so when he made Adam in the garden and he made Eve and they sinned and fell short, and he said that promise to them and said, I'm sending the seed of woman that's going to crush the serpent's head and be bitten by his heel. A reminder, listen, that Christ would come, he would die on the cross, and in the first preaching of the gospel right there in the Garden of Eden, by the way, preached to the serpent to tell him what was going to happen to him, but Adam and Eve could hear that word. Praise the Lord, even there, God's saying, there's a promise, there's a covenant that I'm going to make, and here's my promise to you. In fact, saying to Abraham, listen, there's going to be a seed that's going to come from you, chapter 12. And that seed, as Paul tells us over in the book of Galatians, listen, that seed, singular, is Christ. And it's that seed that brings the blessing for all those who put their faith in that seed and trust in him. You reject him, you'll be cursed. But if you receive that seed, you will be blessed. And then you find over in the book of 2 Samuel chapter 7, the King David, when it's said there, listen, one of your seed is going to reign and rule. This is all the plan of God worked out. So that when you get to Jeremiah and Jeremiah speaks of a new covenant, no one could keep the old covenant, the law. We all fall short of the glory of God. We fall in one point. We're guilty of it all. Praise God, Jesus comes and makes a new covenant with us. Because he fulfills all that's required in the old covenant, pays the penalty we deserve, and offers us, listen, the opportunity to be God's covenant people. May that God of peace, who's done this great work and planned it all and brought it to pass, may he do something in our life. What is it that he wants to do in your life and my life? And this is what we pray. May this God, watch, make you complete. In every good work, to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. What is the prayer that we pray? I want to see all of you. My prayer is that all of you, and myself included, all of us, listen, come to full, complete maturity and the finished work that God desired to do in us. Now, this isn't surprising that Paul would say it this way. When he says, make you complete, the idea, listen, in some ways, one author said this way. The Greek term has the idea that, like, if you've got a broken bone, anybody ever broken a bone? Man, I have almost lost my arm when I was a little kid. Broken six places, terrible breaks. And I'm grateful there was a doctor who set that, lined it right up so I could have the function of my arm. He's come to make us complete. If we're broken, to make us right. Sometimes it's used of fishermen that want to mend their nets, right? To do the work that they have to do. He's the one that makes us complete to do the work he's called us to do. It speaks, listen, if you're a soldier and you're preparing to go out into battle, that you're made complete, you're trained and ready to go and do the battle that he has before you. Now, all these are pictures, really word pictures for us, about what God's good work that he's doing in you and in me that we want to see complete. In fact, I'm reminded, Paul would say this earlier, that the good work that God began in you, he's faithful to do what? Complete it. That there is a work for us to do. Everyone who's been bought by the precious blood of Christ, who's become part of the covenant family, there's a work God has for you to do. And that work, if you don't believe me, go over to read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. For by grace we've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The plan of God has always been, when he redeemed us, there is a work God has prepared you for, redeemed you for, and he wants to see you do that good work, complete it. And praise the Lord, that's not just completing my salvation. That's doing, listen, working in me, through me, all for his glory. That's what he wants to do. Now, what's fascinating is you find this same idea over in the book of Philippians chapter 2. There, when it highlights that God has worked in us his salvation, and our responsibility is to work it out, and sometimes not grumble and complain about circumstances in life, because God uses those circumstances for you to take steps of faith and trust him, to be made molded and shaped through those trials, through those circumstances. So when those happen, embrace that and say, God, what is this good work that you're allowing in my life right now, doing in my life? I want to see that completed. I want to experience that. I want to experience that. And when you say, listen, that good work, that it's to do his will. And where do you learn to do his will? In his word. Now, what's fascinating is even as we do that, what we reflect on and rest in is not that makes us righteous, because it doesn't. We learned earlier in Hebrews that Jesus is the one who fulfilled Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8, where it was written of him, behold, it is written in the scroll, I delight to do thy will. None of us delighted always to do the will of God. Jesus did. He always came to do the will of his Father. And only he did it perfectly every time. So we rest in that good work that Christ accomplished, but that should inspire us. I want to do God's good work in my life if I've been redeemed. And because I've been redeemed. And you say, well, I just don't know if I got it within me. Well, that's important, because see, that's what he says next. Because see, he wants you to do every good work to do his will, and he works in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. Now, the idea there is, listen, he energizes you. Everybody just bought batteries for all those gadgets we bought for our kids, right? And you got the pink, you got the rabbit, right? Bong, bong, the Energizer rabbit, you know what I'm talking about? Because they last forever, unless you're a Duracell type, okay? Right? This, the Greek word right here, it's the idea of energizing you, giving you power. And this is amazing, because see, what Paul would tell us time and time again when he writes, is he'll say, listen, I'm the apostle of weakness. Asthene is the Greek word. I have no strength. And it's in those moments where I'll acknowledge I got nothing, that the power of God is made manifest. And that's what God wants to do in our lives. None of us can make the excuse, I just can't do it, preacher. I ain't got it in me. I would wish you make that your confession. Pastor, I don't have it in me, but I believe God can. And I believe God's presence within me, the divine power of God, the Holy Spirit dwells within me. And it's not me, but it's Christ in me. That's the one that does the work. I'm telling you, there are times when God calls me and gives me the responsibility to do something, I'm just going to be honest as a pastor, okay? I'm not going to put on a smiley face and say it's always great. It isn't. There are times when I say, man, I don't know if I got it in me, Lord. But you know what? It's what I'm called to do. And you know what? When you go and you surrender and yield, he sustains and he gives strength and he empowers. In fact, that's what he wants to do in your life. Don't make the excuse, I can't. Make that your testimony, your confession. I know I can't, but my God can. In fact, you listen to this, what Paul would say over in the book of Ephesians. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly beyond all you ask or think, according to the power that works within you, be glory and honor and praise. What is that power that works within me that enables you and I to do far more than we even think or even ask for? Spirit of God. And he does that work in our lives. And we say, yes, I'll attempt something great for the glory of God, not because of me, because of him and his presence in me. And so that good work, he's the one who works within me to do what is well-pleasing in his sight. And you say, Pastor, I'm giving my best, but it doesn't appear to be well-pleasing. I mean, I can't do it to perfection. Well, at least aim for it, amen? Don't accept mediocrity and do it mediocre work. No, aim for excellence because of your God and because no matter what, the God who works in us and through us, he will work it well for him. He will bring glory to his name. And all God wants for you and I to be available, to make ourselves available, so that the Spirit of God that comes within us, God can do that work in our lives and then through our lives as a testimony to others that, you know, you often taste and see for yourself. God's good. And he's been good to us. Look at this work that he's done in my life. I should see that. I want to do what's well-pleasing in his sight. Not what I think is acceptable and good. What does he say is acceptable and good? What is it that he says is glorious? I want to do that. All that that brings glory and honor to him. And that's why we do it. All to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I mean, my life, your life should be a life of praise, that we worship God, listen, through our lives, throughout the week. Worship, yes, we gather for corporate worship on Sunday. That's where we're supposed to be, encouraging one another, reminding one another. He's faithful. He's true. Build your life on what he says. Let's keep going. Oh, you stumbled and fell. It's okay. Get back up. Look at the cross. Remind yourself, Christ paid the penalty. Let's go forward. Let's not live in guilt any longer. Let's live free. And let's inspire one another, encourage one another, keep going forward until we reach the golden shore. That's what I need to hear. That's what I need to be reminded for. That's what I need to pray over you, and you need to pray for one another and remind one another of and remind ourselves, because all the glory is going to come to him ultimately. Do you realize the work God does in your life and my life? The assurance is he's going to work it all together for good. That's for us. But listen, for him, he will receive glory. Go read Psalm 46 sometime. He will receive glory. And that's in circumstances where you got to stand still and know he's God. And we all have those moments where you got no choice to say you're God. I know the mountains falling into the sea. I don't know. I mean, I know it's crazy, but I'm going to rest in you and trust you and watch you work. See, that's our prayer. Our prayer is, God, do, that's what we were made for. You were made to be a glory bearer. You were made for, listen, not to manufacture our own glory. I mean, we don't need people looking at us. I mean, you got people doing that all on Facebook and on InstaChat and all them other, whatever they call. All right, I said that just to get your attention, okay? All right? It's like SnapFace, okay? That's the great app I encourage people to download and apply, okay? If you need counseling, come to my office. We'll talk about SnapFace, okay? It's important. All the people trying to bring glory to themselves. There's no need for that. We want to bring glory to him. We have our little fiefdoms down here, and we want to reign and rule over them. No, we laid our scepters down. We said it's his kingdom that we're living for. I want to bring glory and honor to his name. Don't see me. See Christ in me. See his glory. Live for that kingdom which is to come. And glorify him forever and ever. And as God does his good work in you, and you and I surrender to him and allow him to work in us, to work through us, that there'll be a testimony. It'll bear light His light, His glory in a dark world. And our prayers, that's what woos them and draws them. And they come and they say, man, what's changed in your life? What's going on? I mean, I see these circumstances you're going through, and yet you don't seem overwhelmed by it. Tell me, what is the secret? What's going on? And you and I can bear witness for Christ. You see, God's going to give us numerous opportunities to do that in the new year. There's going to be the obstacles, but those are the opportunities. See and seize the moment that God gives you and I to bear witness for Him, to go forward in faith, to grow in our faith, to be completed, for God to finish that good work. That's what we should be earnestly praying for. We fix our eyes on Him, and He's the one that secured our success. And God prepared, planned for this a long time ago, before there even was a world. It's amazing to stop and think about that. But maybe today, you know what, I need some resolve. I mean, some of us are going to make resolutions for this year. And I do encourage you, maybe you get a day off this week, take an hour, just stop, read the Word, reflect on this, take it in, that seed, bring it in, think about it, and pray, God, what is it, the work that you want to complete in me? It may be a relationship. Listen, it may be as a husband or as a bride. It may be as a parent in parenting. It may be as a student. Listen, what is the good work you want to do in me? What is it that Lord, in this next year, live with conviction, examine our lives, okay? The unexamined life is not worth living, okay? As believers, what is it, God, you want to do in my life? What is it that would bring glory and honor to your name? And resolve, listen, I want to live for that this year. That live for that glory, it'll far outshine yours, or whatever you and I think we should be living for. Live for something great and glorious this year. Something that's God-sized, that only God can do. Because if you do it, you get the glory. If I do it, I'll get the glory. But if something is beyond my reach and I can't do it in my own strength, then it's got to be God. It's got to be awesome. It's got to be inspiring then, because, man, that was amazing. How did you pull that off? I mean, you stop and think and look at all those testimonies of people who walked by faith and did amazing things. They didn't do it in their own strength. God's favor was upon them. You see that? You don't build a great big boat, right? And take 100+ years to build, and that floats in the water, has all those creatures on it. It says God favored Noah. God favored Esther. God favored individuals over and over and over again in Scripture. Let Him favor us by walking by faith, believing. There's an awesome God. Man, what a privilege to know Him, to be right with Him, to have peace with Him, and to watch Him do a great work in our lives. And that's my prayer this morning. In fact, I'm going to invite you. Let's have a benediction right now. In just a moment, Pastor Scott will come and pray. But listen, right now, just let's bow our heads. God, what is it that I have heard in Your Word? What is it that I need to take into my hands, take into my heart, take into my life? The prayer, listen, I want this blessing. I want this blessing upon You. I want this blessing upon myself. And I want to realize that. But Lord, what is it that Lord, the good work that... It's got to be a work that's been initiated. The only work the way that work is initiated is this. You and I come to the realization we're sinners in need of a Savior, and Jesus died for me.